Okay, we know Scholl or Paul was the author of this. When was it written? Well, it was written around 62-63 BC. This is kind of a breakdown. Well, this is not kind of, but is a breakdown of the chapter. One of the nice things, it's a really short book. There were only six chapters. And we're going to kind of get into a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit of each of the sections. General thoughts. Both 1st and 2nd Timothy shows a typical first century relationship between a rabbi and his talmid or his student. And I use a lot of Hebrew terms, but the talmid hakim is his most learned student. The two books are examples of rabbinic responses to Timothy's questions. The student Timothy has now become rabbi. The tones of the two letters is comparable to the advice of a father would give a son. Now, my grandfather gave me advice. Well, never. We went to an auction one time. My brother and I were together, and he said, watch and learn how this is done. So we watched, and you know what we figured out? He didn't win the auction. Well, come on, that was funnier than that. Greetings. Scholl starts with a rather unique greeting in this book. It's not in any of his other books. And why? Because he starts with Scholl, an emissary of the Messiah Yeshua, by command of our God, our deliverer and Messiah Yeshua, our hope. I know none of you know where this comes from. But this is, these short statements are from the Amidah. If you go to synagogue, Amidah is a standing prayer. I mean, you have to get up and stand through this prayer. It's a long prayer. But this covers there are 19 of them now. It used to be there were only 18, but now there are 19 blessings in the prayer. The 7th blessing is, behold our affliction and wage our battle. Redeem us speedily for the sake of your name. For you, God, are the mighty Redeemer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Redeemer of Israel. That's the very first one. And this is where he gets his Redeemer. And then the first blessing, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the fathers, God of Abraham, God of Yitzhak, God of Yaakov, the great, mighty, and awesome God. I tell you what, when you get to synagogue, you talk about Hashem a whole lot. When you go to a Jewish Messianic congregation, you talk about Hashem and Yeshua both a whole lot. Who bestows beautiful, bountiful kindness, who creates all things, who remembers the piety of the patriarchs, and who in love brings a redeemer. So, okay. Warnings of false teachers. I just remembered something. I actually remember where some things are in this book. Okay, I didn't write them down where I thought I did. Okay. Trip to Macedonia. This trip was never mentioned in Acts. So when did it occur? Well, some people think that he may have been released from prison for a little while and then went there on his trip. So it's kind of a up in the air thing, who knows? Myths and never-ending genealogies. What is Shule referring to and to whom? Well, there are two possibilities. Jewish influencers or Gentile trusters. Why would the Gentiles be involved in this? Well, we'll get into that. Myths are always referred to as, are also referred to as godless bibimisis or old wives' tales and ungodly babblings later on in the book. Addressing never-ending genealogies, David Stern says, I propose that the error may also include a variation of the Galatian heresy, which, in lieu of requiring circumcision for Gentiles, attributed spiritual value to having blood ties to the Jewish people. Now, this is where Gentiles come into these endless genealogies. For me to say that somehow I had gone back and looked and looked and looked and looked and found that I had a Jewish relative somewhere and then relate myself back to Israel would be ridiculous. I would be dealing in endless genealogy, because to say that I am Jewish means that I have closer relationship with Hashem and Yeshua. That's kind of stupid, in my opinion. Even today, there are Gentiles who thought through special relation claim they are Jewish. I'm not claiming I'm Jewish by lineage. All I'm claiming is I'm Jewish by faith. Stern says, most extreme instance I have personally acknowledged was a church of nearly 1,000 Gentiles whose pastor and leaders claimed to have heard from God that they were Jewish, complete with the knowledge of which tribe they belonged to. Now that's a revelation. Verses 7 through 9, the Greek word nomos is used to translate law or Torah. Which is it? Law or Torah? The definition of nomos is law through the idea of prospective usage, generally regulation, specifically of Moses, including the volume, also of the gospel, the figuratively principle, or a law. Here's my thinking. You can accept it or you can reject it. Remember, I'm just a stupid person who reads and learns from other people's stuff. I believe nomos should be translated Torah. Why? There is no Greek word for Torah. I looked it up. You won't find it. Shule uses the Greek nomos as law. What was Torah known as? Originally, Torah meant teachings, but it became to be known as law. So it refers to the only law that Shule accepts. What did he accept? He accepted only Torah. He uses it to teach Gentiles. When it says that elders are to be able to teach others, what books did they use to teach others about Yeshua? Torah, the Tanakh. That's all they had. There wasn't anything else. There was no 1 Timothy. There was no Hebrews. There weren't any of the Gospels written at that time. And they weren't canonized until much later. So this is the law that I believe Shule, Paul accepted, taught from, and taught people. He's a Jew. He thinks Jewish. He lives Jewish. What did he say? He didn't say, I was a Pharisee. He said, I am a Pharisee. That's what he said he was. He uses Jewish scripture to teach about Yeshua and how he became and came to be ransomed for humanity. What Torah requires of Gentiles is not what Torah requires of Jews. They're totally different things. There, what I was looking for, I've got it listed somewhere in my book, but I couldn't find the exact place. There are seven laws considered the Noahidite laws. When these came into existence, nobody really ever knows. But there are seven of them, and they're the basis for what Gentiles must do to be accepted by Jews. One of them is to abstain from blood, idols, sexual immorality. Those sound familiar?
Acts 15.
That's right. Establish courts. There were some, and I, if I had the list, I could go on, but I don't have it, and I'm stupid. I didn't think about putting them up. But, okay. Hey, Acts 15, thank you. Again, it's Philippians. There are two people mentioned. Oh, remember Philippians? We had the two people who were mentioned, the two women. Well, these guys are even worse. Shul says, I've handed them over to the adversary. I don't want my name listed on that with those two people. I'm sorry. I know I'm not that great. I know I'm not real good. I'm not going to tell you what my bad points are because you can probably see them anyway. Worship instructions. Women, prayer, and dressing modestly. Oh, we get to talk about you women now. Right, Betty? Yes, women should pray. The mention of moderate dress is a cultural issue. Women who dressed with elaborate hairstyles, much jewelry, and expensive clothes, they were called the loose women. I got that out of a program I was watching the other day. I didn't even think about it here. But, you know, they weren't known as the best women in town. So that's what it was talking about, what Paul was referring to. Don't look like something you're not. If you profess to be a believer in Hashem and Yeshua, then don't act like you're something else. Women, be quiet and stay in your place. You agree, Ken? Better be careful your wife sitting next to you. This is not what Paul is saying. Women were allowed to read Torah in Paul's time, in public. It just depended on where you were at. Depending on the situation, women were allowed to read Torah. There's nothing wrong with allowing women to pray, whatever. Jewish tradition and practices often restricted women from certain public roles in the synagogue. But it's not that they couldn't. It was just a more of a cultural thing on where they were at the time. In Jewish context, women were generally not permitted to read the Torah in public worship settings. However, they were educated in scriptures at home. Well, they also went to school. Women went to school until the age of 12. They would learn, men would learn Torah. Now, when I mean learn, they learned to quote it from memory. They didn't have a book that they could look up at home. They quoted it from memory. women would go and they would learn Deuteronomy, Song of Solomon, the Psalms, things of that nature. Once they hit 12, that was the end of their schooling. But they learned how to read and write in Hebrew. Boys, once they hit 12, if they were really good, they got to go on to the next level of schooling. It was called, they were in Beth Zephyr, and they would go on to another, to the next level. And that would go to about the age of 15. If they didn't go on to the next level, they went back and learned the trade from their father. So these fishermen that Yeshua found and picked as his talmid, his emissaries, his students, talmid students, they were the ones that didn't go on to the next level of education. Now, if they were really good, once they got to 15, they could go out and search rabbi and say, hey, rabbi, can I be your student? And sometimes they'd let him, and sometimes they wouldn't, and sometimes they'd say, you are a good, righteous person, but you're not going to be with me. Go home and learn a trade. So, the context of women's participation in the reading of Torah would vary by location, community, influenced by local customs, and involve the nature of early Christianity. Let a woman learn in peace. To understand what Shul was writing, we must go to the Greek word. Whoever reads Greek, you read Greek.
Okay.
Eddie, I'm pointing to you. It's Greek to me. I'm better with Hebrew. To learn in Jewish thought is to learn to be to be discipled, taught. Let the women be discipled in peace. In other words, they're saying, let the women be. Let them study. Don't bog them. Don't bother them. Just let them be. Let them study. Let them learn Scripture without being disturbed. Go in and harass them. But I do not let a woman teach a man or exercise authority over him. What is Shul saying there? Well, the good old days. Remember those when if there was a woman's class going on, and a woman's teaching the woman's class, and a man walked in, she shut up, didn't say a word. The man had to be teacher because he was, a woman can't be an authority over men. That isn't what they're talking about. And I'm glad the good old days are gone. That's ridiculous. Christianity really made women more second class than Judaism did in many realities, because you think, well, women couldn't own property. Well, sure they could. Back when Moses was there, and there, remember the two daughters whose father died, and they came and said, hey, our father's died, and we're not going to get our inheritance. And it was decided that they could get their, they got the inheritance as long as they were married somebody within their tribe. So, women should not disciple men. What is discipling? I'm going to take discipling from a Jewish perspective, because today, Christians don't do it quite the same way. In Christianity, you go to Bible school, you go to Bible college, right, baby? Okay. In Judaism, Talmid students, they're attached with a rabbi. They will follow this rabbi wherever he goes to learn what he's doing. Or does he have a special blessing or whatever? They will follow him into the restroom to see if he has a special blessing that he has before whatever he does. Women, you can't, if you disciple men, they can't follow you. It would look a whole really funny for a whole bunch of men to be in the women's restroom trying to figure out what's going on. So that's what Paul is saying. Women, do not disciple men. Let men disciple men. Let women disciple women. What are the older women supposed to do? Teach and train the younger women.
Richard?
Yes.
One comment on that one, the word, Greek word gune, which means woman in this case, it also means wife, so they're the same word. There's no distinction between woman and wife. And so if we read that, reread it with wife supplanted with woman, is I would not have a wife have authority over the husband, which I think we all get. I think that's a very cultural translation where it makes a lot of sense, where the head of the household is now the wife. And so I think there's also an alternate take on gunate, and then I think it's aneros or aner, the man is also husband. So throughout these letters, translators have chosen woman or wife depending on whichever context. And I think in this context,
it could be either.
Right, which I think we fully understand if we replace it. Anyway, it's just a food for thought, not a.
Well, if you're honest about it, maybe the man is the head of the house. But who runs a house?
He has her permission.
Yeah. You better give it to her. Sam began.
She runs
the
house.
Sam began with a woman, and thanks to her, we must all die. Now, here, this comes from the Apocrypha, and it's talking about how women were the cause of everybody having to die. Then it was, you did it to me. Who else said that?
Adam said that.
Adam! He sure did. What does Adam mean? Does anybody know?
Dirt.
Huh?
Dirt.
Man.
Man?
Man. Shul says, Hava, woman, was deceived by the adversary. It was Adam, man, who transgressed. So, Shul is putting a different perspective on it rather than what the Apocrypha does. Standards for leaders. Some basics that have caused problems. Having children who obey him with all proper respect. Does this mean overseers must have children? What do y'all think?
Yeah.
3, 4.
With believing children who do not have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. That's what Timothy says. Titus. It is a common thought that if there are children in the house, they should be well behaved, not the wild child. Not like Ken when he was younger. I probably was more along that line than you were, Ken. I'm going back here for a minute. Most writers that I have read believe that children are not required because there could be some reason. For instance, you might have a Sarah who was barren. I don't think if a man's married to Sarah that she's going to conceive at 90. At least nowadays. But most people believe that men, just because you're looking for people who want to be overseers leaders, elders, are not required to have children, but if they do, they have to be well behaved. Wives of servants, shemashim, or servants, the Hebrew word shemashim, are supportive of their husbands. In essence, they're as good, or if not better. A good man is always backed up by a woman that has good, strong foundation. A man who goes off the rails, look behind him, you're going to find a woman who's just allowed him to do the same thing. I'm fortunate. My wife pushed me in the right direction. Sometimes she just kicked me in the right direction. More on false teachers. False teachers are forbidding marriage and not eating certain foods. Now, I've said this before, I'll repeat it in my view. Paul was married.
He was a member of the Sanhedrin.
I'm sorry?
He was a member of the Sanhedrin. It was a requirement.
He did say he had a thorn in the flesh.
It's because he had a mother-in-law.
So, he can take that for whatever he wants.
No telling your wife.
That's all right. These are not biblical principles. This is not trying to say that they have to be kosher. That's not what Shul is saying here. A little wine. Drink some wine. Oh, well, hold on. Paul tells everything God created is good. Look, go back and look at the creation. After he finished every one of them, on the first day, the second day, he said it's good. On the third day, he said it was good twice. You know, that's why Jewish weddings back then were on the third day of the week. When did Yeshua do his first miracle? Where?
Let there be light.
No. When did Yeshua?
No, the wedding.
The wedding. What day was it on? Day 3. Because the wedding couple always wanted their wedding to be as doubly blessed as on that day as when Hashem created the universe. Also, on day 6, there are 2 blessings. It's good twice. But the reason they wouldn't do it then is because you couldn't consummate your marriage on Shabbat. That's considered work. Refuse godless wives' tales. Yiddish for grandmother stories. Although physical exercise, how many of you exercise? How many of you exercise your brain?
Try.
Physical exercise is good. Well, Ray Vanderlyn said, you got to take care of your bodies. This is what you're going to have when you get up there with Hashem. Do you want an old flabby one, or do you want something that looks better than that? Take care of yourself. The present life with a life gem. Here's a statement you can trust, one that fully deserves to be accepted. We have our hope set on a living God who is the deliverer of all humanity, especially those who trust. Okay, look at that last statement. especially those who trust. Some people think that that is a way of saying that there will be those saved who do not know Yeshua. I'm not going there. That's not in my job description. I'm just saying what it leads people to believe. In verse 10, the word especially seems to allow the possibility. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't have to worry. What was it? Young people have a propensity to do things, stupid things. At the age of 20, I had all the answers to all the questions that ever existed. I could tell you everything. I had an answer for it. When I got to 40, I was losing some of the questions and the answers were getting a little fuzzy. When I got to 60, I did not know the answers and the questions had all vanished anyway. I can say stupid things when you're young. Have you ever noticed how quick a young person is to answer a question? They give you a specific thing and say, what is the thing that I should do? And a young person has the answer right away. An older person starts thinking about it. And it takes them a little time to come up with an answer. Why? Because you're running through all the scenarios of all the things that have happened in your life. And then you come to the point of saying, I think this might be best, but here's an alternative. Kids don't have that experience. Rehoboam. Think about him. Well, he went to his father's advisors and said, what should I do? Because what were the people demanding?
He's up on all the slave labor he ever doing.
And taxes, too. Let's get a little help here. And he went to the old and listened to the older advisors. And they said, yes, that's a good idea. Lower the taxes. And he's up on some of the labor that has to be done. And he went to his friends who said, what did they say?
Raise the taxes.
Oh, give it to them even worse. And being stupid, he listened to his friends. Condoleezza Rice said in a commencement address, if you agree with everything your friends say, you need some more friends. If you're listening to the same thing over and over again, you need to get a different perspective. I listen to Fox News. At least they are fair and balanced. They have some liberals on there. They're mostly conservative. I agree with that. But they do have liberals on there. And I listen to the liberals. Most of the time, I give them a raspberry. Sometimes I've heard people say some good things. I like Harold Ford Jr. He's a Democrat. He's common sense. So much for that. This sounds like advice from Dad. Shul is encouraging Timothy to not let people, his youth, against him. Do not neglect your gift, which you were given through a prophecy when the body of elders gave you Shemitah. Now, you're not going to find that in your Bible. You only find it in mine if you have a CJD. What is Shemitah? Shemitah is translated on laying of hands, hence ordination or granting of authority. The first instance that I ran across the term Shemitah is in the Gospels. When the priests and the primary priests, they came and they said to Yeshua, what shmikah do you have to be able to do this? Who gave you this authority? Well, shmikah is used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John. In the Tempe area where the priest came in and they said, where'd you get it? Come on, tell us. You have all these great teachings, but who gave you this authority? Shmikah literally means that you have authority to interpret scripture properly. Here we go. Now, to get Shmikah, this literally started back. Remember when the 70 were chosen and went up on the mountain with Moses? And they were the judges who helped. Well, after that, for somebody else to become a judge, they would have to have two people who had Shmikah or authority to come lay their hand on that person and say, we believe this person can interpret scripture properly, and we hereby give him authority to do so. Where did Yeshua get his Shmikah?
From God.
But you have to have two.
The Holy Spirit.
On baptism.
Yochanan. John, the immerser. Well, I'll tell you, yeah, those are pretty good sources. The last two verses of chapter 4 sounds like my grandfather giving me advice about work. My grandfather always said, get there 5 minutes ahead, stay 5 minutes late. There was obviously a strong relationship between Shaul and Timothy. Stand up in the presence of a hoary-headed individual, gray-haired individual. Show respect to the old. I'm sorry, I don't qualify anymore. I don't have any hair. Where does this come from? For those who in need, where does care come from? This congregation is a rather caring congregation, I think. It's an assembly that gives a lot of money. I'm not sure how much money was given to Mercy's Gate. What was that? 2 weekends ago? Probably, was it a pretty good amount? Okay. Where this congregation is willing to help people. Did you see all that food on up there? That was a lot of food. Feeding 75 families. This is not an extremely large congregation. I don't think we have 1,000 members. And we haven't had anybody yet say they were Jewish. Have we? Family first, though. Family is supposed to take care of family. Now, I agree. Some family members, you're more likely to help than others. Some family members, you just say, are you really my family? But it's still family first. What are children supposed to do? Take care of their parents when they get older. What's the command related to that? That you will live long. If the family can't help, or there's no family to help, then the congregation helps. Qualifications for a real widow. Really in need, has been left alone. In other words, their family just gone. Continues in petition and prayer. Continues in their faith. Is 60 years old at least. Back then, that eliminated a lot of people. The death age was pretty young. That's why you see so many widows in biblical situation, because the men would marry at about age 21, 22. The girl was probably around 14. So you've got an 8 years difference, and men were out doing their stuff, and they just died. Men still die younger. Known for good deeds, reared children well, showed hospitality, cared for Hashem's people, helped those in trouble, engaged in all kinds of good works. I guarantee you, there are more qualifications here than there were for being an elder. Give them a spot in religious society. Young widows, don't enroll them. Don't sign them up. Don't let them be called widows. They learn to be idle, gossips, and busybodies. They should get married, have children, and be stewards of their own home. Leaders, worthy of double honor. Not going there. Verse 18 leaves it open to paid leaders, because it comes back and says, "You do not tread the ox while it's treading the grain." So it leaves it open. I'm not saying you should, because it also says you shouldn't do it for gain. Don't listen to accusations without two or three witnesses. This is quite biblical. This is in Torah. Rebuke leaders who continue sinning before the assembly. To Timothy, don't prejudge. Don't show favoritism. Don't be hasty to grant shmika. Don't, in other words, don't just be careful. Be slow to make a decision. Don't share in other sins, and stop drinking just water. Put a little wine in it. Nowadays, we probably say, stop drinking the wine, drink water. Back then, the water wasn't really that wholesome. The hygiene of the societies was not great. They didn't have any septic systems. They didn't have a universal sewage system. Water got contaminated all the time. And apparently Timothy was having some stomach issues because he was drinking just water. Now, what did they do? Did they drink wine? Just drink wine? No. It was normally mixed with four or five parts of water. You get a cup of wine, you put four or five cups of water in it, then you drink it. The wine would kind of kill the bacteria in it with the alcohol, or they just got a little drunk and didn't know what to do with themselves. So, but Paul is asking Timothy, take care of yourself. Don't just drink water. Do you know what the grape said when somebody stepped on it? Just let out a little wine. Thank you. Slaves, respect your master. Serve a believing master even more diligently. Now, we don't have that problem in the United States today. Some places in the world, they still have slavery. They may not call it slavery, but they still have it. They buy people. They sell people. This is not, you know.
Professional sports.
Professional sports. if you look at Jewish society, slaves were not mistreated like they were in the United States during our first realm of slavery. That is not the kind of slavery that was in Scripture. If you look at Scripture, Yosef was sold into what?
Slavery.
He ended up in the house of Potiphar. What did Potiphar do? Put him in charge of the whole house. Nothing was there except for Potiphar and his wife that he couldn't deal with. Now, we know what happened to Yosef because he ended up in prison again. What happened there?
He was put in charge of the prison.
It says the guard in charge of the prison didn't worry about anything because Yosef took care of it. Everywhere Yosef went, Hashem blessed him. Everyone that was near Yosef got blessed. Potiphar's house was blessed during Yosef's stay there. And we know what happened to Yosef after the cupbearer kind of remembered who he was. What was it, 2 or 3 years later? Two years later. False teachers. A false teacher is swollen with conceit and understands nothing. Has a morbid desire for controversies and word battles. They create jealousy, dissension, insults, evil suspicions. They imagine that religion is a road to riches. Now, I think we've all watched television enough to understand that we've seen ministers who on TV who have become quite wealthy. You have to question. Godly living, true religion, does not bring great riches. Be content with what you have. Be satisfied with your food and clothing. By greed, people have been deprived of the truth. Don't be trapped by ambitions that lead to ruin and destruction. You don't want to lose sight of Hashem. That's the one thing you can't do. The love of money is a root to all the evils. Final instructions, Rabbi talking to Talmud. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faithfulness, love, steadfastness, gentleness. That ain't bad. If I could live that, I would be doing great. Fight the good fight of faith. To the rich, don't be proud. Don't hope in uncertainties of riches. Hashem provides for all things for our enjoyment. Be rich in good deeds. I put the term mitzvot up here. Mitzvot can be termed in two different ways. Good deeds or laws in Torah. To Timothy, keep safe what has been entrusted to you. Turn away from the ungodly babblings and argumentative opposition of what is falsely called knowledge. For many who promise this knowledge have missed the mark. Let's don't miss the mark. Thank you.